Over the summer, we were looking at John's Gospel. The Apostle John wrote a biography of Jesus Christ, and Andy took us through the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed and arrested. Now, we're going to read from John's first letter, and you're going to think to yourself, wow, John must have heard Andy's sermons. Now, I know you're not going to think that because you're not daft, but you will find John was there. See, the point is, John was there at the original live event. He was in the upper room. He was sat next to Jesus as he taught. He was listening to him on that night before he was crucified. And so much of what Jesus said that night reappears now in 1 John, in his letter. He was a young man back then, and he was the youngest disciple. Now we're reading a letter that he wrote 60 years later, so now he's an old man. But he still remembers Jesus' words. He's still teaching what Jesus taught him that night. He has lived his whole life in the way that Jesus told him to live that night. And Jesus said that night, "Abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me." And that is what John has done all his life. And he's now encouraging his readers to do this, to do just the same. Abide in Jesus. Because you may remember, his readers, his initial readers, when he wrote this letter, they were in trouble, real trouble. He's writing to a church that he loved very much and he's very concerned about. It was probably his church in Ephesus, where he spent most of his ministry. He spent his final days, of course, on an island in Patmos, in exile by the Romans. So possibly he's writing his letter from there to these people he loves so much. What has happened? They'd experienced the church split, which is always a tragedy. Some very influential and strong personalities have been teaching some very, I was going to say controversial, but it wasn't controversial. It was just rubbish. It was a lie. It was wrong. They were teaching lies. And they'd left the church now in a kind of in a blaze of glory. After causing all this chaos, all this confusion, they'd gone, they'd taken some people with them, gone off to start their own much cooler church down the road and leave you plebs behind. And see, the remainers are feeling battered and bruised. They are in a real state. They've lost all confidence, all certainty, all assurance. Could it be that that lot are right? And we're the ones in the wrong? Could it be that the leavers are the true Christians and we remainers are just kidding ourselves? We're deluded. I want to show you a diagram. I don't know if this rings a bell. I looked at a diagram to introduce it a long time ago now. This is the situation. Most people would normally find themselves in this box. They're Christians and they know it. And that is the happy place that we want to be. We're Christians and we know it. We have a deep assurance of our salvation. Also in a church, you will have people who are not Christians and they know it. They know they're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they know that's the case. And they may be really bothered by that. It may be a great burden and trouble to them. They may not care at all. They said, "I'm quite happy I'm not a Christian. It's fine." But that will always be the case. But then there are those who are Christians and don't know it. Now, this is the case of these remainers in this church. Their assurance has been completely thrown. John is writing saying, "I know you're Christians. It's you don't know it." And he wants to reassure them. But then you've got this box down here, the people who are not Christians, but they don't know it. And you could say that's the leavers. They think they're the real thing. And John is saying they're not. But they don't know it. They're not Christians. And that's a terrible place to be as well. So John is writing out this great pastoral concern. He wants everyone to be comfortably in the box of Christians and they know it. Those who are Christians but don't know it, he wants to move them over here by his teaching, by his explaining truth, he wants to get them comfortable again. Those who are down here, who are not Christians, but they don't know it, that's a terrible place to be. And in his letter, he wants to move them over to this box. Not Christians, and now they know it. But of course, he doesn't want them to stay there either. But you've got to get to there before you can get up to here. You've got to realize your condition before you can be saved. And that, of course, is the grace of God. He wants people to know where they are so they can be saved. Now, so we see John is writing out of this great concern. He knows these people. He knows that they are Christians. And they are the real deal. And he wants to reassure them. You remember in the key verse in the book is 1 John 5. It's near the end of it, where he says to them, "This is why I've written." 1 John 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's his purpose. It's a step on from his gospel. At the end of his gospel, he has a key verse that explains why he wrote that. John 20 and verse 33, is it? 31. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So he's conscious that he's writing to people who aren't believers. He wants them to believe and have life. And now his letter is he's writing to people who have believed and have life, but don't get it, don't know it. They've lost that confidence. He wants them to know they have eternal life. Okay, how does he go about this? Well, we saw that he began with doctrine. So we've got to get your feet on solid ground. You've got to remember what you were taught. What is true? What are the facts of the matter? He starts with Jesus. We're going to read the first few verses of the book now. And listen to what he says in the light of what the leavers are saying. These ones who have confused them so much and now have gone. They have denied that Jesus is God. They have also denied that Jesus was really a human being. So what does that leave? Not entirely sure who they thought Jesus was. But they know, oh, he's not God and he's not really a man. So what is he? I don't know. They're the first ever Jehovah's Witnesses, I think. You talk to them on the doorstep. They don't know who Jesus is. He's definitely not God. And he's not a man. But he's not an angel, because the Bible says Jesus is definitely not an angel. They don't know who he is. These people don't know who Jesus is. But he is answering. This is what John says. Let's look at this. Read verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete." He's saying, we preach Jesus to you, this person that we heard and saw and touched with our hands. He was a real man. And he is the eternal God. He is from the Father, from the very beginning. We are witnesses. That is what he said. That's what we heard him claim. That's what he did and proved. He is God. He is man. And this is the Jesus we proclaim to you. Then John goes on, verse 5, to tell them what Jesus taught. Now, again, think in the terms, in the light of what the leavers were saying about what Jesus taught. The leavers were teaching that sin doesn't matter. It's nothing to do with sin. That's not the big deal, they're saying. Oh, you people are all sin, sin, sin. Sin's not the problem. Stop thinking about that. We aren't really sinful anyway. And even if we are, we don't sin anymore. Oh, in the light of all that, listen to John. So verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Two more verses. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This, says John, is the message that Jesus preached. Whatever they say, this is what Jesus preached, and this is what we passed on to you. God is light. Sin is serious. Jesus came to deal with sin. Sin separates us from God. But Jesus came to save us from sin. He came to be a propitiation. That means he came to turn the wrath of God away from us and onto himself. That's what he came to do. But sin, says John, sin is going to remain a problem which we have to deal with every day. So we mustn't pretend otherwise. Sin is something we'll be having to fight all our lives. So what should we do? We should walk close to God, confess our sins, encourage one another to stick with Jesus. So John is saying, look, this is the real Jesus, and this is the real Christian life. And then after that, John starts to elaborate three tests, which help you distinguish the true from the false. Here's three tests. This is a Christian. Apply these tests. They're objective tests, and you'll see who the Christian is. And he repeats these tests in different ways all the way through the letter. They can be called the belief test, the obedience test, and the love test. The true believers are known by what they believe about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They believe what John just said. He said that's it. That's what they believe. If you believe something different, you're not a Christian. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. True believers, true Christians believe that. The Jesus who is proclaimed by the original eyewitnesses, the apostles. So true Christians believe in Jesus. True Christians obey his commands. And true Christians love one another. Now, John isn't giving them these tests to catch them out. He's not trying to trap them. He's not trying to say, ha, see, you're not Christians. I knew it. I knew it. I've got you. He's not trying to do that at all. He's trying to do the opposite. He's saying, look, can't you see what you are? You're all shaken and worried and wobbly. Am I a Christian? These things are true of you, he says. Objective facts about you. And they are simply not true of the ones who've left. That's the fact. John is saying, look, I can see, and I want you to see objective, real things about you. Say, you believe in Jesus. They don't. You try to obey his commands. They don't care about his commands. They don't care about sin or righteousness and those things. You love each other. They hate you. Who's the Christian? He's saying, who are the true Christians here? John, we've seen, is in fact very concerned to call a spade, if I put it that way. He won't let these leavers get away with they've caused so much trouble. He doesn't want them to get away with trying to call themselves Christians or progressive or enlightened or whatever else they want to call themselves. John says, let's call them what the Bible calls them. The world. Antichrist. Children of the devil. Liars and murderers. And you think, well, that's pretty strong. But the Bible is pretty strong. There's no point in beating around the bush when there are lives at stake, when there are souls at stake. They need to know that so that they can be saved. And the Christians need to know that so they're not taken in and their faith rocked. Okay, I'm not going to do any more recapping of what we've looked at for the last 5 months, 5 months ago, I should say, because, as I said, we find in this letter John repeats himself a lot. John repeats himself a lot. So he's going to come back to all these same themes over and over again, each time from a different angle and bringing more things out. So I don't need to say too much anymore. But I do want to reiterate, what is the purpose of this letter? It is not to destroy confidence. It is to build you up. It's not to catch you out. It's to build you up. Now, the letter may have the effect of convicting you. Someone who thought they were a Christian but find they fail the tests. And that's a mercy of God, if that is the way it works. If that's what God does with this letter, written to encourage and build up Christians, it can have the effect of destroying a false confidence. And that can only be a good thing. That's a grace and mercy of God. It's better to know now so you can turn to Christ. But the main purpose of the letter is to flood Christians with confidence and joy. That's what he wants to do. So we're going to now read the verses that are going to be our focus for this morning. And that's 1 John chapter 3.